All right, well, let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the baptism of believers, and we thank you for our church here and the time to gather as believers to encourage one another and love one another and be there with one another, to worship you together and praise your name, to study your word and hear directly from you. We thank you how for all of the access that we have directly to you and for how you minister to us. And here in the joy of the Lord, we come to you and listen. And we want our ears to be open and our hearts to be open. We want to see what you see, hear what you hear. We want to submit to what you have to say in obedience because it's a joyful thing and because that's what's best for us and because we want what you want. We want our hearts to be molded to yours, Lord. So help us this morning as we trust in you and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I am convinced today that Zeke looked ahead. There's no way he did not cheat on his little Devo during announcements, because the title for our study is What is Faith? Perfect timing. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11. Have you heard of the term Christianese? You don't speak it. You do speak it. Christianese is the like slang word for the types of very Christian-y things that we say. Like Christians will say to one another, either it's referencing stuff from the Bible, and so it's like an obscure reference, or it's just a saying that we pick up and we all kind of say to one another. So here's some examples of Christianese. Put a hedge of protection around someone. And the idea is like with Christianese, you know, if you're a Christian, you know what this stuff means, or if you've been around Christians. But if you're a non-Christian or like a new Christian, this stuff like a hedge of protection, what are we talking about? In our backyards or like what kind of hedge? You can pray for traveling mercies for someone. Do life together. That one's the one. That one, out of all these I'm going to say, that's the cringiest to me. Do life together. That's a thing people say. We're not a hip enough church to say do life together. Yeah. I feel led. Led by who? Led by what? What is led? Quiet time. It's like, you know, you mean prayer time with the Lord or something. Some people think it's like a kid going in a timeout, you know, it's kind of confusing. Open and close doors. What do you mean? What else do doors do? They open and close. A season of whatever, fill in the blank. A season of, it's been a rough season, or it's been a wonderful season, or stressful season. Fellowship. Fellowship's kind of an obscure word. We use it so much, but nobody says, hey, let's go fellowship at the bar together after work, you know? Sow a seed, which what we mean by that is like, or planting seeds, what we mean by that is like encourage someone with like the gospel, or just give them a little push toward the Lord, something that will grow. Iron sharpens iron. Actually, on a sports talk show, I heard someone claim that as they invented the quote, because it's so obscure in culture, but we're so used to saying it in Christianity because it's from the Bible. Now, obviously, a danger of using too much Christianese like this is that nobody that we're trying to minister to will be able to understand what we're talking about. In fact, the phrase minister to is kind of Christianese, right? Another danger is that sometimes we don't even know what we mean by the terms that we're saying. Words can almost become like placeholders for fill in the blank. Like we just kind of contextually know what we're talking about, but we don't really exactly know what we mean by that word. For example, when I said to minister to just a second ago, maybe you thought I meant to preach the gospel, or you thought I meant to mentor someone, or you thought I meant to encourage someone, or you thought I meant to serve someone, or you thought all the above, or you thought something completely different, or you just made something up in your head, or you just said, hey, you know, I have no idea what he's talking about anymore. Any of those things could have happened in this room by me using the term minister to, right? Well, I think faith is another one of those words. Now, it's a very biblical word. We should definitely continue to use it because Scripture uses it. We shouldn't quit saying it. But do we know what it means? Do we know what faith is? Like, we kind of have an idea of what faith is. But does it mean our belief system? Does it mean all of Christian teaching? Does it mean our trust in God? Does it mean me not doubting myself, have faith in myself? Does it mean just believing things are going to work out? Just have faith, things will work out. Does it mean blind trust? Just jump. Does it mean all of those things? Does it mean something else completely? What do we mean when we say faith in the church? Our chapter this morning is known as the Hall of Faith, kind of like the Hall of Fame, but for Old Testament figures who God uses as an example of great faith. Now, we could spend a whole sermon or more, and in many cases multiple sermons, on each one of the figures mentioned in this chapter. So we're going to spend a lot of hours today because there's over 30 Old Testament figures mentioned in this chapter. And as we, to be serious, as we preach through the Old Testament, we will eventually get to each one of these figures. But today, we're going to cover them at a high level. Now remember, the book of Hebrews is kind of like a sermon on the Old Testament to Christians in the church. This chapter purposefully, specifically, doesn't do a deep dive on these characters. Verse 32 in our chapter today literally says there's not enough time to go into detail about what has happened with these characters in the chapter. The chapter purposely gives us a high-level overview of the Old Testament figures just to give us many different examples of people with great faith in order to show us what faith is by their example and to encourage us in our own faith as we learn from the figures of the Old Testament. So we will quickly touch on each one of those, but we'll focus on the main point that the chapter is trying to say. We're not going to go deep dive into each one of these Old Testament characters. We'll save that for as we're combing through the Old Testament verse by verse as we do. So we'll start in verses 1 through 3. Faith is confident belief in God and reliance on God. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So verse 1 defines what faith is for us. And you might have heard that verse quoted quite a bit, but we need to make sure we understand what it's saying because it uses some tricky language. The word substance, faith is the substance. The word substance really means like confidence or assurance. It's the confidence of things hoped for. Things hoped for are referring to the promises of God. It's referring to salvation, referring to eternity. So faith is the confidence in God promising our salvation and eternity, etc. Now, evidence of things not seen, evidence is like proof or something that you're convinced of. So in other words, you can restate that first verse by saying, faith is confidence in God's promises and reliance on non-physical evidence. Faith is confidence in God's promises and reliance on non-physical evidence. A quicker way to put that is faith is justified belief and reliance. Now, to demonstrate this, this is my favorite analogy. I'm not the one who invented it. It's well known, so you might have heard it before. But this is a chair. Very good. Grade A. All right, so I don't know for sure that this chair will hold me. I haven't tested this chair. This is the first time I touched this chair today. Someone overnight or this morning could have unscrewed the bolts of the legs or, you know, put a knife in it or any number of things. Could have done anything to this chair, right? But I have good reason to believe that if I sit in this chair, it'll hold me. That is belief, justified belief. I have good reason to believe. Now, the second part of faith in the chair is actual reliance on the chair. When I actually sit in the chair, right? I thought about that. It'd be funny if it fell, she said. If I actually sit in the chair, I'm relying on the chair. And that is faith. I both believed that it was going to hold me and relied on it to do so. Chair analogy. Likewise, we have good reason to believe in God. We can't see him, but we can believe in him and rely on him. That's faith. A reliance is obedient action, confident hope for the fulfillment of God's promises. So think, actually believing a chair can hold you and then actually sitting in it is like actually believing God exists and loves you and he's real and has a relationship with you, but then actually relying on him by walking in that relationship. Now, a common misunderstanding in Christianity and in Judaism is that Old Testament saints were saved by following the Old Testament law. But we learned over the last couple chapters that animal sacrifice according to the law was not sufficient for salvation. It temporarily covered sin, but it did not wipe it away, did not create full forgiveness. Old Testament saints were actually saved the same way that we are. They were saved by faith, not by works. Now, this graphic that I want to show you, it's a little silly, but I created it when we were going through a different book of the Bible. And so this describes how salvation works, the relationship between grace and faith and our good works based on these New Testament passages. So you think of this as like God's house, and grace is from God. Grace is the source. By grace, we get salvation. Grace is the source of our salvation. Then salvation is distributed to us. Our salvation is applied to us through faith, which is like the extension cord on the leaf blower. The leaf blower itself is like the good works that faith produces. That faith brings salvation to us, and that salvation and that faith produces the good works, and those good works have a good impact on the world. So that's a quick explanation of how we are not saved by our works. We're saved by grace distributed to us through faith, and that produces works. In the Old Testament, we learned in the last couple weeks, they were saved the same way. Once Christ died on the cross, his sacrifice was applied to Old Testament saints based on their faith. By faith, we believe in God. We believe he created the whole physical world by speaking it into existence. This is the Bible 101. When you open up the Bible and you read Genesis chapter 1, you see God create the whole world by speaking it into existence. Therefore, both the physical world and God's word both point to his existence. This is what we call general and special revelation. General revelation is how God speaks to us through the world, through creation and everything that he made, that if you're a toddler, you could figure out that there has to be a creator behind everything in this world. Special revelation is like God's word spoken to us through scripture or any miracles that happen. And of course, the biggest one of all, Jesus as God in flesh, historically raising from the dead, that is the final confirmation of the truth of God. Faith is confident belief in God. We have good reason to believe in God and reliance on Him as well. Now, I'll never forget the first day of seminary. Got into my class on Foundations of Christian Thought was the name of the class. So the idea was just, how do you think as a Christian? Like very, very basics, day one of seminary type class. And I'll never forget that first class. Well, I'll forget a lot of things of seminary, but not this one class where the professor of the class showed us pictures of his trip to Germany that he took a few years back, which was fun. And then it got to pictures of his time visiting Auschwitz, which is one of the biggest concentration camps used in the Holocaust. And then it got to a picture of this huge stack of luggages, of suitcases. And in it, the picture zoomed in on one of the luggages was a name tag that had his last name on it. And he told us that that was when it really hit him. That like that could have been one of his ancestors, one of his relatives. And it hit him the reality of the Holocaust and the horror of that when he saw his own name in those luggages. And what he gained from that and what he took back to our class is that ideas have consequences. But the idea that Jews are less human had the consequences of 6 million murders of human beings made in the image of God. That was the consequence of that idea. Now, there's movements in Christianity to argue that blind faith in God is better than thoughtful or reasoned faith. And this was the point that my professor was making. There is a huge philosophical issue with that. That's how do you know what to believe in if you do not have any reason to believe in it? If you're blindly leaping at something, how do you not know that you could be blindly leaping at something horrific, something terrible, with terrible consequences? It doesn't work. Now, the theological issue with that approach of blind faith being somehow better than thoughtful and reasoned faith, the theological issue is that the Bible says the complete opposite. It constantly calls us to test everything by Scripture, to grow in wisdom, to seek understanding, to not suppress things or turn your brain off. Faith is never presented in Scripture as irrational. It's always presented as thoughtful and rational. Now, it's true that the Bible warns against human wisdom, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to think or doesn't want us to have wisdom. He is the source of wisdom, according to Scripture. God invites us to love Him with our whole mind in Scripture. The difference is this: human wisdom rejects God. God's wisdom leads us to Him. Faith must be built on the truth that God reveals through His creation, general revelation, through His word, special revelation, and ultimately through Christ. God is the God of truth. So we don't have to be afraid of thinking through things deeper, because God is the truth. And the more we think through that rationally, the more the evidence will point to Him. Now, some passages, like Jesus telling us not to doubt, or blessed are those who have seen and have not seen and still believe, those passages are sometimes misused to argue that thinking or questioning are bad. But those verses do not call us to close our eyes and just blindly follow whatever we're told. They call us to trust in the God who has already proven himself to us. It's not trusting in a God that we don't know. It's trusting in the God who has actually proven himself. We weren't there to see the resurrected Christ with our own eyes and touch his wounds physically, but his eyewitnesses were. Their testimony, written in Scripture and confirmed by the Holy Spirit, is reliable. So even though we physically can't see the evidence of Christ's resurrection, there is actual evidence and actual good reason to believe in Christ. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this thoughtful, reasoned faith? Hebrews 11 is clear. It's not enough to just believe that the chair could hold me. I have to actually sit in it, rely on the chair. Faith means belief and reliance. It results in faithful action. Relying on God means acting on our faith, acting in obedience to him, enduring based on our trust in God's promises. And that's what the rest of our chapter today will show us. Real people in the Old Testament with real doubts and real pain who lived out their faith, who lived out their belief and reliance on God, even though the promises were invisible, even though it cost them a lot in many cases, they trusted in the Lord. So that brings us to verses 4 through 16. Faith acts on belief even without seeing the results. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of the promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, as him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So here the chapter begins to list out some of the 30 Old Testament saints who were known for their faith. First one, you can see this chart as I'm talking through it. The first one is Cain and Abel, specifically Abel. Cain wasn't faithful. Abel's offering was accepted to God because of his faith. That offering was seen as righteous. Cain's offering presumably didn't have faith, and so was rejected by God. And even though that cost Abel his life, Cain murdered Abel because of that situation. His faith cost him his life. That faith is now a witness to the whole world. Throughout all of human history, we've heard the story of Abel's faith to offer to the Lord, and Cain murdering him. Now, Enoch, the second one, was the great-grandfather of Noah. He lived to be 365 years old, and God took him to heaven without letting him die. God took him as a reward for pleasing him. And it says he could not have pleased God without faith. Noah built an ark by faith. There was no physical proof of a flood coming or of the destruction of the world. He built an entire ark in faith of what God told him, and he saved his whole household and became the father of the entire world because of that. Abraham gave up his home and his inheritance to follow the Lord into a foreign land by faith, left everything behind to follow God. And Sarah, by faith, she conceived the promised child Isaac in her old age, beyond the years when a woman should be able to bear children. And from that child came the whole nation of Israel. Now, all these important members of early humanity died without seeing the fullness of their promises. Abel didn't see what his faith produced in the world. Enoch didn't see what his faith produced in the world. Noah didn't see the whole world come to be. Abraham didn't see the whole nation of Israel come to be. Nor did Sarah. They died without seeing those promises. In Abraham's case, he considered the promised land where Israel would one day be, and he considered it to be a foreign land, not his home, the promised land. Nor did he want to go back to the land that God called him out of either, because he and the others mentioned here were waiting for something much greater. They were waiting by faith for God's promised heavenly kingdom on earth. They wouldn't see it in their lifetime, but they will see it in eternity because they still live with the Lord. Faith acts on belief even if we don't see the results. People often tell me that they tried to learn how to play instruments and gave up on it. And I always tell those people, are you pointing to yourself? Yeah, fair. I always tell those people, or people who are saying that they're interested in learning an instrument, I always warn people that the beginning of learning an instrument is really, really tough. Nothing really makes sense. It usually hurts, depending on the instrument. Physically, there's physical pain. Your fingers like don't do what they're supposed to do, and it's a lot of practice, and it doesn't sound good, and it's not fun, and it's really boring, and you're just kind of doing the same thing over and over again. You don't really see a point, and you can't play any songs, and it's just not fun at all. But there's some point where, like, if you do that enough, it just clicks, and I don't know how else to describe it, but all of a sudden you can just play some stuff. And you're not an expert, you can't play everything, but all of a sudden you can play some songs, all of a sudden you can just pick up your instrument and just play it. And when you get to that point where it just clicks, then it's fun. Now there's still that hard practice that you need to do and stuff, but then you can just play stuff, and then your muscle memory just works, and you can play the instrument, and you see the reward of what you worked on that whole time. That's often how faith feels, especially when you're not seeing any results. Like, why am I doing these things? People give up on their faith. They give up on praying. They give up on obeying the Lord. They give up on studying Scripture. They give up on living out their faith because they can't see it working. This is tough and laborious, and I don't see any fruit from this. I don't see any reason why, like, I'm doing this. And so we just give up, not seeing the result. But Hebrews 11 shows us a long list of people who kept going, even when they didn't see results. They obeyed God based on his promises alone. They didn't have any visible outcomes to see. In fact, they're staring at the end of their life in many cases. Verse 13 makes it clear. they all died in faith, not having received those promises from God. But they didn't give up. They didn't go back to living like they lived before the Lord, because they were looking forward to something better. They were looking forward to God's eternal kingdom. That raises a hard question for us. If I never get what I want in my life, will I still trust the Lord? What is the point of following God? Why should I trust in promises that God's made to me that might not ever happen in my lifetime? Why would I not just live for myself today? The challenges of this kind of faith that many Christians have been taught is this faith based on earthly rewards. We've heard gospel preachings and we've heard sermons many times that give this transactional relationship with the Lord based on earthly rewards. If you give money to God, God will bless you financially. If you have enough faith, you will be healed. God wants you to be happy. Come to Jesus and your life will get better. Everything will be better. That is not the faith of Hebrews chapter 11. These Old Testament saints, they were not chasing comfort. They were clinging to God. And he didn't always bless them here on earth. Sometimes he did. But he promised them something more than earthly blessing. And they believed him. They believed him enough to rely on it, to obey him, even if they never saw the result of that faith. The takeaway here is that real faith doesn't wait for the payoff to start obeying. Real faith trusts God's character and acts in obedience now, even if the reward comes later in our life, even if we have to wait years to see the fruit of following the Lord, even if we never in our lifetime see the fruit of following the Lord, even if we have to wait till eternity to see it, we follow the Lord by faith. Here's the encouragement. God is proud, according to verse 16. He's proud to be the God of people with that kind of faith. He's proud to prepare the eternal promises that he's given us and prepare our eternal home for us. Not because we were perfect. Not because we earned it. Not because we did enough. If you actually read the stories behind these Old Testament saints, you'll be surprised with how messed up and broken they were. But they walked by faith. No matter how messed up and broken we are, we can too. Don't follow Jesus for what you will hope you get out of it in this earth. That's Judas's motivation before he betrayed Jesus, waiting for the conquering Messiah, what he was going to get out of it. Those are the ones that will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Living transactional with the Lord, waiting for what I'm going to get out of it. Follow Jesus for what he promises to do with you in this life and in eternity. God will be there for us in this life, but his promises are much greater than what we have on this earth. That brings us to verses 17 through 40. Faith relies on God through little help and great hardship. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up only his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, Joseph, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawed in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Does not sound pleasant. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is a longer part of the list of the Old Testament saints. So just to show it to you really quick, verses 17 through 19, Abraham, Isaac, just have some references by it. Abraham offering Isaac, Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau, Jacob blessing his sons, or Joseph's sons. Joseph saying, we're going to leave Egypt one day. Moses, his whole life in ministry. Jericho, they trusted the walls to fall. Rahab trusted God, next one. The judges and kings and prophets, these were the judges mentioned. David, Samuel were mentioned by names, and then the prophets in general. And then the next slide describes a whole bunch of things that happened a bunch of times in the Old Testament. I put some of those references up here. People subduing, especially the prophets, but people in general subduing kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, mouths of lions. Who does that sound like? Daniel. Quenched the fire. Who does that sound like? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the sword, strong from weakness, valiant in battle, flight of the enemies. Next, that's just verse 33. 35, women, these example of women who had their dead raised, a widow was raised and a son of one was raised. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Others were mocked and scourged and put in prison, as listed there. Some references from the Old Testament. Next is people were stoned, sawed in two traditionally. Tradition says that this is Isaiah, but it's not recorded in the Old Testament. People were tempted. Everybody in the Old Testament was tempted. Slain by the sword, wandering in sheepskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in the deserts, wildernesses, caves. Here's a bunch of examples of all those things. Was that the last slide, I think? Yeah. So you can see, just to put all of what we just read on a slide so you can see it really quickly. And then verse 39 comes and says that God approved of all these things, and all of them were done through faith. Now, these were all very flawed people. But they walked through these very difficult situations by faith. And yet, none of them received the full promise of God. All of them might have gotten some blessings in their life, but that is a lot of tragedy. They were all waiting when they died for what you and I get to experience right now today, which is Christ and the new covenant. Remember, the new covenant is that the law of God would be written on our hearts, that we would have forgiveness of our sins, complete forgiveness, and that we would have a personal relationship with God. They didn't have access to any of that. And all of the Old Testament saints and all of the New Testament saints and us all get to be made perfect in Christ together through Christ's work. Now we're experiencing the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth now since Christ came. And we will get to experience the fullness of that kingdom when Christ returns again. And at that point, we will be reunited with the Old Testament saints. And together the Old Testament and New Testament saints will worship God in that kingdom. See that full reward. Like many parents, when my wife and I were first-time parents with our oldest kid, we were pretty protective over him. And so for the first 3 years of his life, he did not ride in a car with anybody except for his parents or grandparents. He did not stay at like a house alone with anybody except his parents or his grandparents. But then when our second son was being born, when Morgan, my wife, went into labor, all that went out the window. We called up Isaiah and we said, hey, you have five boys. Let me add another one. You take this. He went and come pick up the kid and drove it to his house. And I have no idea what they did, but he's a part of their family now. I see him on Sundays at church. No, I'm just kidding. Things change. Like you being able to be really protective and really safe is a luxury. And then when there's in that scenario, there was an emergency that my wife and the second son's lives were at stake, and so we needed to be fully present there. And when there's an emergency, you go to plan B. Like your standards of security and how much control you have over something change when you don't have the luxury to, you don't have that much control in this scenario. At some point, you will be tested, and you will have to trust the Lord. The Old Testament saints in our passage faced impossible situations where they had almost no support system. They had no cross of Jesus. They had no New Testament. They had no church supporting them. They had no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the law written on their hearts. They didn't have complete forgiveness of their sins. They didn't have a personal relationship with God. They had none of that, of the new covenant. And yet, they trusted God. They didn't have the evidence that we had, but they had enough evidence. They didn't have the comfort that we have, or that we want, or that we demand from the Lord. But they had the character that God desires. Now we actually have Jesus. We actually have the new covenant. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have God with us. We have the law of God written on our hearts. We have complete forgiveness of our sins. We have a personal relationship with God. And we are blessed, particularly in this country, with more luxury and comfort than most Christians have had over the last 2,000 years or even currently have in the world today. And yet, we hesitate and we compromise and we doubt. So what do we do when our faith feels weak? When we want to trust God, but our fear holds us back and our anxiety holds us back and our selfishness gets in the way. Our own desires take priority over the Lord. How can my faith grow? Well, a couple things from our passage, from our chapter in general that help us is first, revisit the promises of God. revisit Scripture and read in Hebrews that He will never leave you or forsake you. Read in Romans about how all things God will work together for the good of those who love Him. Big picture. Maybe it won't work out in our life. Maybe it will. But He has even bigger plans than that. Maybe we read from John that God is preparing a place for us for eternity that is greater than anything we could have on this earth. And we go back to the promises of God and we remember what God has promised of us and we stick to that. We rely on that. We don't just believe it, we rely on it. Another thing we can do to help our faith grow is obey even when we can't see the result. Even when we don't feel like we have a lot of faith, obey anyways. Faith means moving forward even when we don't see a reward visible to us. When all we have is the invisible promises of God. Today, you can take the step of obedience that you have been putting off in your faith. Whether that's sharing your faith, forgiving someone you haven't forgiven, confessing sin that you haven't confessed, trusting God financially, whatever it is, the thing that you've been putting off today, this week, don't wait until it feels safe. Don't wait until it feels like the right moment. Right now, you know it's right. Right now, don't wait. Just obey the Lord in faith. And finally, surround yourself with faithful people. This is the part that Zeke stole from my sermon at the beginning. Hebrews 11 isn't just a hall of fame. It's a great cloud of witnesses meant to encourage us that we are not alone in this race, in this walk with the Lord. Be encouraged by the examples in Scripture. When you read about Daniel, this kid who is taking care of sheep, and he sees that everybody's scared of fighting Goliath, and he says, "What do we have to be afraid of? We're on the Lord's side." And he goes and he fights Goliath and wins. Be encouraged by that. You go take that childlike faith and put it into your life and go approach the Goliath in your life with that faith. Any number of these things listed in our chapter today. You take those examples and you apply it. Likewise, the church is not just a place we go to for entertainment. It's not just a place we go to for surface-level encouragement. Hopefully I feel better after I go. Or just because we're supposed to go to church. The church is supposed to be our support system of brothers and sisters who love us and want to walk with us through the trials. They want to help us grow our faith. That's what we're here for. Be encouraged by the cloud of witnesses in Scripture and by the cloud of witnesses that you have around you today who are also learning to grow and walk in their faith. So, what is faith? It is this confident belief in God and reliance on Him. Remember the chair metaphor. It's a belief that the chair will hold you. And it's actually sitting in the chair, relying on it. You believe in every promise that God makes in Scripture, and you actually rely on that promise daily. That's what faith is. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us our faith, making that possible by your grace. We would not be able to have faith if it wasn't for you reaching to us, Lord. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for changing our life in that way. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us grow in our faith and walk faithful as the Old Testament saints did, and even more so where they failed. We pray that you can help us be obedient and holy and righteous and faithful to you. Pray for the works that you have planned in our lives, Lord. We thank you. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here and you've never personally had faith in the Lord. You've never trusted God to save you and forgive you and change your life. And you'd like to have real faith in God today. If that's you, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today and have faith, real faith in God? Father, I pray for those raising their hands that they trust that Jesus really did come as a man, God in flesh on this earth, die on the cross, raise from the dead, and that by believing in him and trusting in him, they can have forgiveness of all their sins, an eternal life after death, and a personal relationship with you today. I pray that they begin their faith with you on Jesus today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if the Lord has clarified for you today what faith is, a justified belief and reliance on him, something that you can be fully confident in because you have good reason to, but that you won't always see, you won't always know the result of, and he's walked with you this morning through how to live out that faith and that reliance on him, how to put that into practice, and how to not wait another day for the perfect timing, but to step now because you know it's right. If the Lord has spoken to you about your faith and has put a fire into your heart about stepping out in that faith and trusting him with that faith, I'd love to pray for you and pray for the things you're up against. If you want to raise your hand. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands. I thank you that they, in an act of faith, trust you for their salvation, and in an act of faith, they're here listening for your word and your voice, and in an act of faith, they respond to the work of the Holy Spirit on their heart this morning. I pray for their faith to grow beyond what is just required, but to a thriving life of trusting in you and having confidence, hope, joy, and security. Pray that they understand what faith is and that they walk in it, that they believe in you and rely on you, and that they face the giants in their life, things against them, with that childlike faith, knowing that you will be there with them and trusting in the eternal promise that you've given them. We pray for faith. We ask you for faith and wisdom today, Lord, in Jesus' name.